to each one. Greetings and peace and love and joy. I find it a tremendous blessing to be gathered here. Thank you, Brother Conrad, for being with us. The Lord's blessed your efforts in Ecuador there. Me and my wife were able to spend some time there some years back, and it's kind of an interesting little Garden of Eden on earth, as many times the sun doesn't, there's a fog, and many times the sun doesn't come all the way through the fog, and it seems like you can put a stick in the ground and it grows roots and the top of a pineapple, and it starts growing a pineapple plant, and it's a little picture of, I think, what the Garden of Eden was in the day. And so we just bless you and your family for being here with us. And Brother Conrad, what a joy to have you here. Also, Brother Paul, thank you for those words on our tongue. I think that someday we all will have words to give account for that won't be easy. I know I do. That won't be easy to do. And may God help us tame that tongue. So why don't we stand here for a word of prayer? That would be a blessing. Yeah. Father, someday we'll be in your presence. Someday we won't grasp and grasp for words to describe you. Someday we won't have these bodies of flesh that keep us from experiencing you in your fullness. Someday we will marvel for eternity at your ways, at your character, at who you are. Till then, Father, our faith grasps to understand who it is that we pray to and whose lives our hands are in. Lord, we come today, we pray for a clear vision of eternity. We pray for heavenly manna for our souls. Lord, we pray you would keep us. We pray you would help us be faithful to the end. We pray for each and every soul that is here, Lord. We pray that everyone here would experience that eternal rest. We pray for a sanctified, holy life, a surrendered life for each one of us here. We pray for a fruitful life. Lord, we just pray for all that we can experience in this fleshly tabernacle. We pray your goodness would grant us this as we seek you. Lord, I do pray that your clear heart could be communicated today. Just pray that you would teach us to pray, Lord. To pray aright. Lord, we commit once again, just in every way we know how, everything to you. And we're so glad to be able to do it. Thank you for hearing, being with us, Lord. Open up heaven once again and pour afresh your blessing and peace and presence in our midst, O God. Not to distinguish us from anyone, but we feel our deep need of our God to be here with us. Thank you, Lord. In your worthy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning, we're reminded of the home that God designed in the family. And in that family, God made a special person to watch over, to care, and to guide the family. And today, in our society, is a day that God honors the fathers. We can see in society what happens when the father is not in the home. When the father is not playing the role that God wants him to play. In many ways, fathers have been removed from the home in our society. And we see we see the effects of that. So we just want to bless you, Father, this morning for being strong, for guiding, protecting. And for loving your families, your children. We do want to remind us fathers that it's easy to get lost in the things that are important in life. But I'd just like to share this story once again. Help remind us of these things. Years ago, in a distant rural place, there was a family that lived, and it was a time of year that it was just perfect for planting. The ground was prepared. Everything was perfect. But there was also meetings where the gospel was to be preached. And so they worked at planting. But when the time came to go to the meetings, the father took the family and they went to the meetings. In the course of these meetings, there's this young son that found his Savior. There's a young son that found redemption, that was reconciled to God. They made their way back home from the meetings and finished with the farming. But it was within the next year that this son became ill. And he kept declining. Finally, he called his father. He called his father to his bedside. He said, "Dad, thank you for taking me to the meetings. And thank you for leading me to the Lord. I'm ready for eternity. And it was only a few moments after that that he died and went to eternity. Share that account to remind his fathers. That's really the greatest thing we have to do on earth. Please minister to the souls of your children. Please help them find sanctification. Help them live a godly life. And just a word to your children as well. Ephesians 6:1 says, "Children, obey your parents and the Lord." And just another story for you. There was a man that had two sons. And he had spent a lot of time instructing his sons. They lived in a mountainous area, and there were some very dangerous cliffs and things right around their property. And he spent a lot of time instructing them to stay away and trying to train them. No, his boys didn't heed the instruction of their father. And they played all over these cliffs and actually made fun of their dad and mocked him for being too careful they mocked him for some of the things he did. But one day, the boys didn't come home. And so they left it go a while. And pretty soon, they couldn't stand it anymore, so they went looking for them. And guess where they found them? Laying on the bottom of the cliff that their dad had instructed them to stay away from. And I just say that to say that we don't understand how and why, but God anoints and blesses the instruction from parents, children. Don't ever disregard it. I want to encourage us fathers. We have many responsibilities. But maybe for a few moments today we can reflect on our home and on our children. Are we aware, fathers, of what is happening in our home? Do we know where each of our children are in their walk with God? I think it's a lot more important that we take time off. If we don't, I think it's important that we just stay home and spend time with them until we know, so that we can minister to each one of them. I fear that with a church this size, it's easy for us to just depend on the church to raise our children. And brothers, don't do that. We want the church to be a blessing. But the way is narrow. And there's no one else. There's no way the church can be responsible. And there's no one else that's going to be able to raise and plant and put the things in all of the children that they need. So dads, can we guide? Can we lead? Can we instruct? And can we, once again today, purpose to make it the most important thing in our life, to keep our children with us? That's the only thing that we can take to eternity with us. May God help us. So today, I would like to share just a few thoughts on prayer. I have prayer is one of those things that I marvel at, and I continue to seek to understand God, and I continue to try to understand how He answers prayer. So the title for our message today is "Lord, Teach Us to Pray." I'd like to open this with an account here as well. And this is too common when it comes to prayer. A traveler who was in China visited a heathen temple on a great feast day. Many were the multitudes of worshippers gathered to pray to a hideous, evil-looking idol enclosed in a big sacred shrine. The visitor noticed that most of the worshippers had brought with them small pieces of paper on which prayers had been written or printed. These little papers were wrapped up in little bowls of stiff mud and flung at the idol. The visitor marveled at this, and he asked someone standing close by, What is the reason for this very strange proceeding that I'm witnessing? He was told that if the mud ball stuck fast to the idol, then the prayer would most assuredly be answered. But if the mud ball fell off, the prayer was rejected by the God. This account just opens up the many different human philosophies that can accompany prayer. And my burden is that God would continue to teach me and us to pray. The book of James reminds us this morning that it is easy to pray amiss. If I can go to these words here. It says, from whence, James 4, verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, or come they not from even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Then he says in verse 3, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. And that's some of my burden here this morning for just a few moments is how many of your prayers are answered? I feel like sometimes God's people grow weary of praying because they pray and they pray, and many times they don't know if their prayers are heard or even answered. And so it's easy just to quit praying. But I just want to encourage you. We serve a God. The way I see God, there's nothing He delights to do more than answer prayer. We serve a God that when our heart is right, when our heart is pure, He loves to answer prayer. And I want you to see God in that way. We should probably spend, by God's grace, more time on that point. But I want you to see that God is not in heaven waiting for our prayers to move Him or waiting for this or that. Now, picture with me also, I'm not sure why, I can't think of an account right now, but at different times, when my sons were young, one of them would come to me and they would say, Dad, can I do this and this? And they thought they were hiding from me what they were really going to do. Are you following me? They thought they were hiding it, but they were just little, and I seen right through what they were going to do if I gave them permission. Well, multiply that hundreds of times, and that's God. God sees every aspect of our heart and our desires and our attitude way, 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 way clearer than we even know. So when we come before God and we have a prayer, God already knows what's going to happen when He answers that prayer. And He knows what it's going to do in our lives if He does. So how many of our prayers are answered? How many of Christ's prayers did God answer? You know, Christ prayed in the garden that this cup could be removed from Him. But He said, not my will, but thine be done. And Christ ended up drinking of that cup. That's maybe one prayer that we can say that wasn't answered. But does God really want us to keep praying, not knowing if we're praying right, and not knowing if our prayer will be answered? That's not God's heart. Prayer is as deep as God Himself. And what prayer accomplishes finds God at its end. Prayer is a wonder we will marvel at for all eternity. May God teach us about prayer. And I would just like to lay the foundation today. The reason prayer is important is since the fall of man, dominion and rule of earth has been taken from man in many ways and given to the devil. The devil has kind of, when man fell, dominion and rule of earth went to Satan. But God's will is, God wants His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And prayer enables God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now God could come down here and He could make this heaven again. He easily could. He could just wipe everything off the face of the earth that's not holy and not godly, and He could make heaven here again. But again, I want you to see God, how intensely He wants heaven here on earth. He does. He wants heaven and His will to be done here on earth. And prayer allows God or engages God or motivates God or gives God the right to move and make that happen. Prayer allows God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so it's not just this. Many times we have these ideas about prayer, and I don't have it in me to bring all of them, but we think if we pray loud enough and often enough, then we're going to get God to move and finally do what we want Him to do. But prayer is probably more about us finding ourselves in line with God's heart and God's will than it is us getting God to move. God already wants what we are asking for because it's God that put it in our heart. Many times the burden that we have was put there by God. And God is just a type that He doesn't go out on His own and just do whatever He wants to. But when someone prays, it gives Him the freedom and the liberty to move and answer that prayer. So the heart, God's heart is that His kingdom comes to earth as just as it is in heaven. Thy will be, as Matthew 6:10 says, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we believe that prayer frees God to do that here on earth. Jesus says in John 4:34, Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me to finish His work. Now, I'm not sure I might have that out of line there, that scripture. Maybe not, didn't fit there. But so let us go on here. So how does God measure our prayer? Have you ever stopped and thought, so is it how long we pray? Is it how many words we say? Is it saying just the right words? Can we all stand a little bit? Can we stand for just a little bit? I want you all to stay with me. I'll try to not be long here today. But when we get done praying, how do we know if we prayed rightly or not? What are some things? So one of the things that God measures, He doesn't measure our prayer by the exact eloquent words we need. He doesn't measure them by how many words we say. But the one thing He does do is the fervency of our prayer makes a difference. How fervent are we? God wants genuine, real fervency in our prayers. James 5, verse 16 to 18. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And listen to these words. Elias was a man just like you and me, is what these words are saying. Elijah was a man just like us, but he prayed rightly. He didn't pray amiss, and God heard his prayer. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. How would you have liked to pray that prayer? See, the truth of the matter is, God had put that in Elijah's heart. God had put that burden there. All that Elijah did is prayed the burden that God put there. And God answered the prayer because it was of God. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You may be seated. If we are cold or indifferent about a subject, then we're better off to not pray for that subject until we can pray with fervency and pray with earnesty. If we're praying out of duty, or we know we should, but we don't really care whether the prayer is answered or not, do you think God's going to answer that prayer? God's not going to answer that prayer. Fervency is a big part of praying aright. That doesn't mean we have to shout and wail like the Baal worshippers did when Elijah had them call on Baal. They shouted and they hollered and they cut themselves, and that didn't do anything either. You can be very fervent of heart and not draw man's undue attention to your prayers. As Jesus teaches us here, Mark 12, verse 38 to 40. And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. Prayers made in pretense. God is not interested in our eloquent words or the sweetness of our voice. God, remember, God knows the heart. It is not only what we say that moves Him. It is the burdens and desires of the heart and not the words alone. So, it's really hard for an uncaring person that is haphazarding their way through life and doesn't have a burden for God's kingdom and a burden for how narrow the way is and a burden for a sanctified life. It's really hard for a person like that that's going to have a prayer that's going to be answered in the way it could be. I'm not here to judge what prayers God answers and what prayers He doesn't, but may we draw close enough to God to have a burden and to be fervent with our prayers in that way. The picture we see in the Greek is that fervent prayers have much force. They're effective. They accomplish things with God. Why would God answer a prayer if it didn't really matter whether He answered or not? That's not how I see God. God doesn't do that. Why would God answer prayer if it doesn't matter if He answered or not? The next one is faith. Prayer of faith. James 5:15 says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. The prayer of faith shall save him. We should momentarily consider whether we believe it to be God's will to answer our prayer, or whether we're about to pray for something that we don't believe God will do. Why pray for something that we don't think God is going to do? If we don't think it's God's will, then we probably shouldn't pray. We probably shouldn't pray that if we don't think it's God's will. It would be better to not pray it, I should say. He is the great I Am, the Almighty. How can the Almighty overlook doubt and still grant us our requests? Can we imagine anything the Lord of hosts, our God, cannot do? How absurd to pray to God with doubt in our heart. James says, James 1, 6 to 8, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The fear of God should be in our prayer. If we pray, we must see ourselves the way God sees us. How can we expect answers when we pray without the fear of God? 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Holy is the way God is. And God doesn't attempt to be holy. He is holy through and through. We don't have God up in heaven just trying real hard to do everything just right to be holy. He knows nothing other than holiness. He is so holy. Every thought we have of Him should include holiness. If we are to pray, how will we achieve without the fear of God? God is holy. This next point here is something I would like for us to think about a bit. When you, there's like four Greek words, and I did this study some time ago, and there's no way to recall all of them. But one of these Greek words gives a picture of making a vow when we pray. And I had to meditate on that, and it was interesting to me. When we pray, may we always remember the concept of making a vow with God as we pray. Remember, God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. We read so much over and over about God, and He likes a covenant. So when we pray, in many ways, picture it as making a covenant with God. And this is we have part in that covenant we're making. We should always remember the concept of making a vow with God as we pray. How irreverent to come before God and focus on only what we want from Him. We should firstly remember our frame of dust and our responsibilities to Him. When we pray, we are vowing to God to be completely surrendered to Him. So if God answered this prayer, we're vowing to stay surrendered and not to rise up and take matters into our own hands. We vow to continue to serve Him and Him only. So if God answers our prayer, this prayer isn't going to lead to discontentment or covetousness or unfaithfulness in our life. We vow to leave matters with Him that we're praying for. We're saying, God, I come, but I commit this prayer to You and I leave it with You. Not my will, but Thy will be done. We vow to wait on Him and to not take these matters in our own hands. We vow to commit the effort that is needed from us when the prayer is answered. Many times God answers a prayer, but there's something we need to do. And we need to be aware of that. And we commit to putting that effort in. We offer to do our part. Why would God answer a prayer when we're unwilling to do what we can? We vow to remember the matters we pray for beyond our abilities to accomplish. We remember, we're remembering that the thing we're praying for we can't do. Why would we pray for something that we ourselves can do? Part of the vow that we make when we pray is we're saying, God, we're remembering, God, I can't do this. I can't do this unless You help me. We vow to not misuse these answered prayers in any way. It is so easy to, in such a subtle way, let someone know that I prayed this and God answered it. And take the glory for that answered prayer to ourselves. And we have a God that knows that, and God's not going to answer a prayer like that. He's not going to. But many times when we pray, let us remember we're vowing that, God, when You answer this prayer, this glory is Yours. I will not misuse this glory. And we're also vowing to not use this answered prayer on our own lusts. To consume it on ourselves. To be selfish. So we pray for some kind of gain that we can then further our own lusts. We vow to allow this answered prayer to deepen our faith. And to not make it presume. So what can happen is when God answers a prayer, we can tend to presume on God later and just not be as serious about God. But if God answers this prayer, can we be just as serious with God as we were before He answered? We vow to not start serving sin from this answered prayer. We vow to give and share with others all the good that comes from this answered prayer. We vow to continue to be obedient and to do His will. Answered prayer is never a reason to be disobedient. God, our all, our complete dependence. So the next time before you pray, may you think of some of these things. That there's things that God's asking of you that He wants you to be responsible for. He doesn't want this prayer to destroy you. He doesn't want this prayer to cause you to be disobedient or to bring carnality in your life or unfaithfulness or any of these things. As 1 John 3:22 says, and we receive from Him whatever we ask because we watchfully obey His orders, observing His suggestions and orders and follow His plan for us and habitually practice what is pleasing to Him. So that's where I get some of the foundation too out of the Bible. The King James says, and whatever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. Again, in the Amplified here it says, and we receive from Him whatever we ask because we watchfully obey His orders, observe His suggestions and orders, and follow His plan for us, and habitually practice what is pleasing to Him. In our subconscious mind, may we remember our obligations to God as we pray, as we ask of Him, with readiness to be faithful on our part. How do we expect God to answer a prayer that will further destroy the one praying if He answered it? Prayer will be effective when we remember our responsibilities. The fifth point here today is prayer is to be definite. To be effective, our prayer should be definite. The definition for definite is clearly stated, not vague or doubtful, true and real. Here's an example. In Luke 18, verse 40 to 42, there was a blind man brought to Jesus. And we see a definite prayer here in this blind man. Let me read it. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto Him. And when he was come near, He asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? In other words, Jesus is asking, what do you want? What do you want me to do? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. About four words there, four or five. And what did Jesus do? This blind man had a definite request, and there was a definite answer. And sometimes I feel like the reason our prayers are not answered is because they're too vague. We pray all these things, but we don't have a definite vision, we don't have a definite burden, and we don't have a definite thing we're praying for. And so how is God going to answer a vague words? What's He going to answer? But this blind man said, Lord, I want to see. And what did Jesus do? He said, and Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee. So it is important that we give some thought to our prayer and that we have specific burden, specific things we're praying for. To just go and make vague words, how is God going to answer? And I'm not saying it's wrong to meditate, hear my heart. But if we're not being definite, then we shouldn't wonder at times why our prayer is not answered. Jesus knew what the blind man wanted before he asked. But the blind man had a definite request. And Jesus answered that request. May God help us have prayers that are definite and clear. Empty words, lip service, repeating same phrases over and over. Jesus says, But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. The friend that came at midnight, he was definite. He said, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves." He didn't just come to the door and say, "We're kind of hungry. Do you have anything in the house to eat?" Just him around. He said, "Friend, I need 3 loaves." What did the friend do? He lent him the 3 loaves. And that's the way God is when we're definite with our prayer. It is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. The many prayers that end without having a clear, definite request. What is God to do with such prayers? How is He to answer? The next thing is, we should look for help after we pray. We should consider, what is it God wants me to do? Many times help comes through the brotherhood or through a brother or through His Word. But many times we pray and then we kind of forget about everything and just go on about our way. But I think we should put a little more effort into remembering that definite request and looking, how is God going to answer, knowing that God wants to answer and sometimes knows an answer too. I'm not up here saying today that everything you ask for, God's going to do. It's not my heart. But but these are amazing words. Jesus says in John 14, verse 13 to 14, And whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And Jesus says this over and over. And those are amazing words. And they're said to us. And they're for us. Humility when we pray. My dear brothers and sisters, so easy for hidden motives to hide themselves in our heart. As Proverbs 16:2 says, everything a person does seems pure in his own opinion, but the Lord weighs the intentions. The Lord knows what's in our heart. And so when we hear these prayers that are commanding God, and there's pride in them, God hates pride. There is no way that God is going to answer a proud prayer. God resists the proud. How can a humble, humble, humble God answer the prayer of a proud man? God does not do that. Prayer so often be a quest for power. A quest we don't even know it, but if we pray this and if the prayer is answered, it does something for us, for our status or whatever. And God sees all of that. There's an account here in Acts where Simon wanted this power and recognition. I think I'm just, for the sake of time, not going to read this portion of the scripture. Well, I think I will. Prayer can be a quest for power that God will never give to another, or glory. Acts 8:18 through 21. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the fault of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. God will never share his glory with another. It rightfully all belongs to God, and it will always all be God's. He's not going to give it to any of us or to any of his other creation. It is his. God is not going to answer a prayer that is going to rob himself of his glory. What are we to pray for? We should pray for our lives, for our moral lives. We should pray for our children. We should pray for godliness. We should pray for Christ-likeness in our lives. We should pray for a sanctified, holy life. We should pray that God would help us see the principles in His Word, the values, the statutes, the commands. We should pray that God would help us prepare ourselves and our families for eternity. We should pray that we can be faithful in the church and faithfully serve Him. There's so many. We should pray for our governments. There's so many things we should pray for. And I do want to say that not all prayer is answered. I think all prayer is answered, but not all prayer is answered in the way we think it should be. I think God answers all prayer, and I think sometimes God's answer is no. Sometimes God's answer is no. So you're going to run into all kind of teachings on faith, that if you have enough faith, God's going to answer this prayer. And this is a way to try to force God to answer prayer, and God does not do that. No is also an answer, because we serve a God that is infinitely beyond anything we can think or imagine. And the thought came to me some time ago that what's happening on earth, sometimes we get all hung up on what's happening on earth and we feel like, how can God do all this? I think what's happening on earth is just a very, very, very small part of what's happening in the universe. And I think without God even paying much attention, He can take care of everything on earth. I think the universe is far greater than the earth. And so God, we serve a God like this, and so we should not demand our way with God. He knows best. In spite of Christ's prayer, the cup was not taken from him. He drank the cup. In spite of all David's pleadings, his little child died. In spite of all the prayers God answered for Paul, the thorn in his flesh was not removed, but he was given more grace. God is not our kid brother that needs us to direct him. God doesn't need to be reminded what it is he should be doing. God doesn't need to be informed about all the things he doesn't yet know. God doesn't need to know what it is we want him to do. But he says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. God loves to answer prayer. When our heart and our life is right, God loves to answer prayer. And my burden is that if you learn to pray like this, you'll never stop. You'll never get enough. You'll never be able to. Every moment you get, you'll want to pray. Because it is effective when we pray rightly. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. He hears us. God indeed is a wise, all-knowing Father. He is the supreme sovereign of the universe. Have we ever found ourselves thanking God for not answering a prayer that we prayed? I have. No is an answer as well. We cannot see very far in the future. We do not understand the past. We know little of the present, but God knows all things. And my heart is today to encourage you to pray. I hope this was an encouragement to you, and that it doesn't scare you to pray, but I hope it gives some direction and some guidance, because we want our prayers to be prayed, and it's not the mark of a spiritual man that can pray whatever he wants and God does it. A spiritual man knows God, knows the heart of God, and knows how to pray to God, and he knows that his prayers are heard, and he leaves them with God. He leaves them with God, and God will answer them as his best. So, the Lord's blessings to each one of you. We trust that you'll continue to experience our great God in prayer.